Already, you may be seated. But if you're seated and you need to get up and run and shout, you're free to do that as well. See, in the presence of God, nothing is what we think it's going to be. You know, when before you asked Jesus into your heart, your life was a certain way. Your thoughts were a certain way. How you perceive things, how you look to think, that was all a certain way. But if you've ever experienced the presence of God, your ways become strangely dim. And God prepares a way for you in life that you've never thought you could experience or have. And I just want to encourage you, it's not over yet. Amen? Church, it's not over. You can experience salvation. You can experience eternal life. But that's not the end. That's the beginning of a life with God. That's the beginning of being sanctified and set apart for God. Amen? A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of freedom where sin no longer has a hold over you. Did you know when darkness has a hold over someone, they perceive everything through the eyes of darkness instead of through the eyes of light? Things are dim, things are cloudy, things aren't clear. But when the light of the gospel enters on the inside of you, you're illuminated. You can see the way God sees. And I just want to encourage you. Some of you may have been going through some things, some struggles, some hardships, some persecution, some sickness, some disease. Something is rocking your world. And I'm telling you right now, by the power of God, God has a plan for you. God has a will and a purpose for you. And He's going to see you right through that thing over to the other side. Amen. Do not wait for heaven to receive the principles and the power of heaven. Jesus came down so we could have heaven on earth. Amen. Jesus came to set what? The captives free. To seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. To heal the leper, to cleanse the leper, to give sight to the blind. To raise up those that were dead. Amen. That's why Jesus came. We should not be sitting back and saying, well, I don't know if life is going to change. When the life of God comes on you, your life changes. Amen. When you become redeemed, amen, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. Amen. You're not going to be the same again. I'm telling you, the church should look different than the world. Amen. Because when sin leaves, light comes. And yet, joy, peace comes into your life. Amen? Amen. So today's message is, which way? Question mark. It's a very short title. But I wanted to share something that the Lord gave me about God has a way for you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And the way is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's when we try to do it in our flesh, in our feelings, that it becomes heavy. Because the burden and the yoke of the world weigh you down. They weigh you down heavy. When you do things in the arm of your flesh, it's your ability and your power trying to accomplish not only this life, but the life that God has for you. And that's the wrong way of doing it. We accomplish this life and the life God has for you by the power that God has placed on the inside of us. Not our will, but His will be done. And that is the yoke. If you take on His yoke upon you, it's literally, if you see what a yoke does, it links two things together. So when oxen are yoked together, it loops around their neck in front of their shoulders because that's where all their power is, right in front of their shoulders. And when they drive forward, they're able to pull everything that's behind them. But when you're yoked together, it's a team effort. Amen. When you are yoked together, it's a team effort. But when you're yoked with God, He's got all the power. You just got to keep up with God. It's not about you pulling anything. It's about you submitting to Him, and He carries everything. That's the way God wants you to have your life. Not you struggling through everything, but glory to glory, faith to faith. That's trusting in God and being yoked to Him everywhere you go, in everything you do. And I know it seems too good to be true. And it seems that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. What makes it impossible is our feelings, our emotions, and looking how other people handle situations. Everything seems heavy. You talk to people, everybody is down. Joy seems like it is just flooded out of this nation. Everybody is disgusted. Everybody's frustrated. Everybody's a Debbie Downer. Nothing against Debbie. All right? But everybody's, people are down. The church should be the most joyous place. I know you can come in here at times and you may be going through a hard week. And there's no better place to be than the house of God after a hard week. Obviously, you've been going through doing the things that you need to do, and it's just heavy. But when you lay it on the altar and the anointing comes, I'm telling you, the next week, when you give everything to God and you lay it down, that means you don't have to carry it anymore if it's laid down. When you lay something down, you're not holding it anymore. But when you're holding on to it, when I hold on to this Bible, like I'm gripping it, I can't receive. Now, Bible's a bad example. Give me something different, because you want to grip the Bible with everything you have. So that's a terrible example. But this phone. If I hold this phone, I can't hold anything else because something is in this, because it's being used. My hand's being used. But when you put your hand in the hand of God, you open up and God carries and gives you everything you have need of. But the moment you do this, and this is what the world wants you to do, it wants you to hold on to things of the world so you cannot receive from God. And the moment you release of whatever it is that you're holding on to, you're laying it down, you're releasing it, and it automatically, by the drive to release, you literally make yourself available to God. And I've seen it happen. I've had people come up to the altar, and they come up like this, like, I don't really want to be up here, but I'm just coming up here. And they're still holding on to their own life, even though they're not willingly, they're being obedient, but they're not willingly coming up. And I've had them, I was like, just lift your hands. And the moment, and I didn't even pray for them. Just the moment they did this, it was the attitude of surrender, of not holding on anymore. And they literally received the presence and the power of God. I didn't even pray for them. I did not even pray for them. It was their willingness to release of self and say, here I am. Total submission to God. And that's where we need to get to, church. And I know it's hard on your flesh. Your flesh is going to rebel because you are not going to be in control anymore. You're yielding to God. And when you yield to God, that's His way. And when you yield, His way and His will starts operating in your life. And if you're wondering why things, certain areas may not be operating the way the Scripture says, maybe you're holding on to something in that area and you need to release it. You need to release it. And I'm sharing this with you because God has better for you. I'm not sharing this for any certain reason. I'm not doing the offering message first like I normally do. The offering's going to be intertwined in the service, okay? But what I want you to understand is it's hard in the natural to see all that God has for us if we're holding on to the natural. It's impossible to receive all that God has, His ways for our life, if we're holding on to our own life. Amen. Amen. So as I get started, I want to share this. When I was driving over here this morning to church, the Lord shared this quote with me, and we've all heard it. If you have a will, if there's a will, there's a way. Anybody hear that before, or is it just me? Okay. If there's a will, there's a way. We've all heard that. So if there is a will to do it, or for it to be done, there's a way for it to be done. So if you have a desire for God to use you and be used by God, God's going to find a way to get you in the place that He needs you to be for His will to be done in your life. All right? So if there's a will, there's a way. How many of you know that a testament is the last will and testament, they call it, when you write a will? What is that? A will is, it takes place when you pass away, things function, and there's a way for things to be done after you pass this life. That's what a will is, okay? The New Testament is Jesus' will to the church. It's how things are meant to be done when he leaves. And what is the first thing he did? He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us, to not leave us orphans. Amen. And he gave us the book of Acts. And guess what's still taking place today? The book of Acts. You are the book of Acts. The church is still alive today. That's the last dispensation that Jesus has before he comes back for the church and the rapture takes place, the catching away of the church. Amen. So we're in the last days. This is the last dispensation we're in. So what I'm saying is God has a will and a way for the church to operate. And we must yield to that. And we must flow in what God has. But he has a will for your life. That means he has a way for you to live your life for his will to come to pass. I'm not trying to confuse you with will and way here, but with a will, there's a way. So anybody that has a desire to serve God, God's going to use them. Amen. Because faith, God sees faith. Faith pleases God, Hebrews 11:6. And when you have a desire on the inside to fulfill what God has for you, the only thing that's going to stop it is you. Because God wants his way and his will to be done in your life. And he's given us a scripture to show it to us. He's given us a scripture to show it. So if there's a will, there's a way. Which way are we taking? Which way are you taking? I'm going to share with you some scriptures that are going to help you. Because there is a proper way. It's called God's way. There's many ways you can choose. And there's a scripture I'll share later. But wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Amen. So there's a way about living life that's contrary. God's way is contrary to what the world's way says. But there's many different ways that you can live your life. And each one of us could share ourselves different things we've done throughout our lives that we made our path, we made our way, and then we had repercussions for it. Or we had fruit based off of the way we chose. And I just want to share with you this morning, Proverbs 23:7. I'm going to get right to Scripture. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So there's a way that man has that he sees, but it's different than the way God sees it. And when I read this, for as he thinks in his heart, your heart has the ability to think. Your heart has the ability to make decisions. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So the root of who you are is based off of your heart. Did you see that? The way you are is based off of where your heart attitude is. The way you see, if you think down about yourself, then you feel down about yourself. You feel disgusted about things. But when you think on positive and you think good about yourself, there's joy in your life. There's peace in your life because of how you think on the inside. So we have to ask ourselves, we need to make sure we're thinking the right way, that our heart is fixed on God. Because through that, it allows God to work on the inside of you where the very root of who you are is your spirit man. And then you start seeing what God is doing on the inside first, and it produces on the outside. So, let me read that again. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The Amplified says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he in his behavior and one who manipulates. So, if you think on your heart and it's negative, you think out of your heart, you can have a wrong motive even though it's looking like you're doing the right thing. Because your heart has the ability to think on its own. Let me try to phrase that in a way that'll help you and that you'll understand. God is in the heart business. When you get born again, that's the first thing the Lord does. He speaks to the heart of people. He deals with the heart of the matter. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts people of sin, and they ask Jesus into their heart, right? So God knows the heart is the main thing. It's the very core of humanity. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is a spirit. So what are we? We're spirit beings. God deals with the heart above everything else. above everything else. When you look at situations, we should always look at the heart of the matter. Not what we see, not based off of the, you know, I know it says look at the fruit of people, but the fruit always produces after what the root is producing. Amen. So when you understand the root of a situation, you can understand the fruit of the situation. So when if you're in a place of struggle, you can see if you track that back, you'll see why the struggle is what you're going through is because something in the root, something started early on. And when you deal with that, you can switch the fruit. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So Jesus came to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. So if he deals with the heart and heals the heart first, then you think on those things and renew your mind to it, then your life starts changing and your way starts changing for God. Notice the way is made based off of the heart of man. The way of your life is made based off of your heart. So if you have a broken heart, that makes the way for a broken life. If you have a healed heart, if you have a born-again heart, what do? It starts making the way of a born-again life, a child of God. Is this making sense? Okay. All right. Let's keep going here. So to fix the root and the foundation of people, you deal with the core of who they are. And that's why the Lord deals with the heart of people. Because the way he wants for you to live, the heart has to be in it. Have you ever dealt with someone that gives you lip service? That says one thing but does the other? The motive isn't there. Right there. The heart's not in it. But they know what to say. But on the inside, the Lord. And you're going to see something. Revelation came to me and I'm going to share it today. It's literally going to rock you how good God is when people do that to you. God sees that and he'll balance it out. And I'll show you that in scripture here in a little bit. But it can be frustrating when you deal with people or deal with situations and they're saying all the right things, but something on the inside is telling you something's not exactly right. I'm not exactly going to just jump right in. That's the way I'm talking about. The way of God discerns things and sees things. Amen. And sees the heart of a matter instead of just the matter in general. Amen. And we'll see that. That's why the Lord comes and shares his heart with you to give you a heart of love and compassion to love others, to have a motive on the inside to help others. Proverbs 21, 1 through 3. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So there's a lot in this scripture, but it's very important to see here. I'm going to deal with verse 3 first. It says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Why do you think the Lord says that? Here's the reason. The Lord says that because sacrifice is based off of something that was wrong. So they gave a sacrifice to cover their sins. Right? In the Old Testament, they gave sacrifices. Blood was shed to cover the sins. Why would righteousness and justice be more acceptable? Because when righteousness and justice is acceptable, you don't need a sacrifice. It's already provided. And that's the new covenant that we live in. Jesus was the final sacrifice. So righteousness and justice performed. The sacrifice already took care of it. The sin is already dealt with. Amen? So when you live righteous, that's the way that God has for you to live. Not living sin conscious where you're walking around all the time. How bad things are. This, that, and the other. Always feeling condemned. Always feeling guilty. Always feeling like you're not good enough. We've all been there. Every one of us have been to a place where you didn't think you were good enough in a situation. But the way God is, God made you good. He made you good. So it's not about you being good. Salvation is not about what you can do to earn something. Salvation is believing that God has paid for it for you and receiving it by faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. A gift, you don't have to earn a gift. You don't have to buy a gift. It's free. The love of God is free. So for some reason, Paul knew this in Galatians. He shared about it. You start in the spirit and then you try to fulfill it in the flesh. What is that? For some reason, we have a tendency to start well and then try to figure everything out in our own mind and own ways. And what it does is you get excited and you're full of joy when you get born again. Oh, it feels like everything's lifted. Then you get 5 years into Christianity and you feel like you're dragging butt all the time. Everything's heavy. Everything's hard. Well, why is that? We've transitioned from the way God intended it to be led by the Spirit in everything, to trust in Him in everything. But then we have a tendency to try to start fulfilling our salvation by our works or how good we are or what we did or didn't do. And then we start comparing to other people about how good they're doing and what we're not doing. And then all of a sudden you get in this mindset that you're not good enough. And then you're not saved. And then everything is like going to hell and it's everything feels terrible and you're frustrated. Well, the way God is, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Don't take on what's not yours to take on. Don't go back to Egypt when you got delivered from Egypt. Amen. Amen. Don't go back and pick up the sin and try to fix it. That's why Paul says, I forget about the past. Everything in the past means nothing. I release and I look to the high calling of God. Why is that? Because if you dwell on the past, you go back there and start digging up old things that weigh you down, that God already freed you from. Amen. God's way is good. God's way does not turn you back around and get you into guilt and shame and condemnation. That's not God. It's not God to get you over into works to make you feel good enough. If I do this, if I stamp the ticket that I went to church on Sunday morning, I'm good to go this week. The next 6 days are all right. I stamped. I was at church. They saw my face. Amen. They saw me at church. I was sitting in the third row or the fourth row. I did it. Praise God. I did it. I went to church. Oh, I went to Bible study. So I get two stars this week. Because I went to Bible study. Oh, I went to prayer. I get 3 stars this week. God must have favor on my life because I went to church 3 times this week. That has nothing to do with it. It's the heart of the matter. Amen. It's the heart of the matter. And I encourage going to church anytime the church is open. I'm not against that. But if your motive is not pure, if you're just trying to do it to make yourself feel better, you're missing God. You're totally missing what God wants to do. Amen. Because God can send someone on a journey where they're not at church for like 2 or 3 days because they're traveling doing something for the Lord, and they can be fully at peace with God. Amen. And we have some people out today that are with family doing things. And God's with them. God doesn't leave you nor forsake you whether you come to church or not. Amen. His love doesn't change no matter what you do. He loved you even before you knew Him. Before you were even born, God loved you. His love is not going to change whether you miss church one Sunday or not. I am not advocating missing church, by the way. Please don't misunderstand. I am so glad you're here today. It's great to see each and every one of you. And you'll be blessed because there's blessing in corporate anointing. Amen. It's the body coming together. Amen. So there's blessing in there. And yeah, if you're not at church, you miss some of that blessing. But it doesn't mean you miss God, and it doesn't mean you're farther away from God. Amen. God loves you. Some squirrely way, people think that works and religion is the way that you find God and keep God. It's relationship. It has nothing to do with your works. Hear me, church. Your works as a believer are for your future inheritance in heaven. Your crowns, your rewards, and your mansion in heaven. That's what your works do as a believer. So there's a soul winner's crown. So when you go soul winning and preach and proclaim the gospel, pray and they confess Jesus, you get a soul winner's crown. I don't walk around here with a crown that says soul winners because I won 4 souls this week. It has nothing to do. Amen. But the scripture does say, he is wise who wins souls. Amen. So there's an anointing and a presence of God that carries on people that win souls. Because God's pleased with that. So he's going to anoint that and bless that. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel at peace with God because you're doing his will. You're walking in his ways. Amen. When you lay hands on the sick, the Bible says, they shall recover. There's a joy that comes on you and a peace because God is happy with you doing his will. So if you're wondering, what's God's will for my life? Right here. The Bible is God's will. Amen. So you may say to yourself, well, what's in there? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. There's many people that don't believe in speaking in tongues. But it's right there, Mark 16:15, the Great Commission. Right there. Amen. Speak with new tongues. If you take up any deadly, it shall not harm you. Amen. Bless your food. It won't harm you. Amen. These are things that's in the will of God. It's in God. It's God's way. And when you find his way, it becomes priority in your life. Anyway, I'm not going there. I stayed off of the whole Super Bowl thing and football, and I'm gonna behave myself. I'm gonna behave myself. Amen. But there's a will God has for you, and there's a way that he has for you to get there. And you're going to say, I'm gonna fulfill it. Okay, you can do a lot better. I know I sprung that on you. You didn't prepare your lungs, you weren't ready for that. You repeat this. God has a will for me, and it is good. Amen. God has a good will. There's nothing in God that is bad. There's nothing in God that is bad. God is not here to harm you. He's not. People believed God, if I come to church, lightning's going to strike church. If I come to church, it's going to fail. They have all these thought patterns of the will of God and God's plan, and that's not God's will. God gave us the church to fellowship together, to unite together. Amen. To encourage and edify and build each other up. You should come to church and be built up before you leave. You shouldn't come to church like this and leave church like this. Amen. That's depressing. That's sad. God isn't depressed. God is not sad. Amen. That's not God's will and it's not his way. Amen. So here we go. Verse 2 again, Proverbs 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So, in the flesh, you talk to any man or woman, every day decision they make, they believe is the right way in their own eyes. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's not God's way, it's not the right way. All right? So, when you, believer or non-believer, even as a pastor, there's times where if I don't pray about something and I just make a decision, it's based off of my past and what I've seen and I know, and I just make a decision. That doesn't mean it's right. You should pray about everything. You should ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Because the Lord may say, I don't want you to do anything with it. Leave it alone and go the other way. Don't be a part of that. Okay? But in his own eyes, let me say it, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So when we receive the Lord and ask Jesus into our hearts, we're not looking for our own way. We're looking for his way. And when we look for his way, we got to take time to find his way. Amen. Say, find his way. Yeah, you're going to find God's way for your life. It's not based off of, well, pastor said, this is what I need to do. I need to do this. No, you got to get it from God. God has a way for you. He's got gifts for you. He's got a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has people that you and you alone are going to talk to and minister to. Amen. I can't talk to everybody. We can go online, we can spread, but you are going to interact with people individually throughout the week, in the marketplace, family members, that you are going to have to be a witness to and share the love of Jesus with. Amen. And that's God's way. And when we find that, we understand his way, it makes life a whole lot easier. We don't struggle as much trying to decipher the ways of God. You know his way. When you know God is good, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life more abundant. That's God's way. God's way is life and life more abundant. And when you understand that, if something is not bringing life and life more abundant, it's not God. So it's very easy to see things. If someone's saying something that's gossip, that's negative about somebody else, that's not God. And the person will say, well, it's true. It may be true, but your motive is wrong. And God's saying, I don't want anything to do with gossip. And for some reason, the church, some of the church in this culture in America thinks gossip is okay. Well, I'm telling the truth. It really happened. It doesn't need to be said. It doesn't need to be said. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So when you say it, you're linking up with that, and you're going to end up having the same issue in your life. Let me just be honest with you. Gossip's bad, wrong. Do not gossip. Do not gossip. I'm not looking at anybody particular. I'm saying it in a general statement. Amen. Do not gossip. It leads to destruction. Every way of a man is right in his own eye, but the Lord weighs the heart. That word, those words right there, weighs the heart, is powerful. This is what I wanted you to get. This is the revelation that came to me. And you may think, well, that's pretty simple, Pastor. It took you that long to get it. Yes, sometimes it does. Amen. You're not perfect either. Amen. But the word weighs there, depending which translation, King James says, pondereth. So I looked that up. That word pondereth or weighs means balances, to measure out, or leveling out. So when we read that in Scripture, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. He balances out the heart. He levels it out. So what I mean is, if we take gossip, since I was on that a little bit, if you take gossip and it's truth, but the Lord weighs the hearts, He'll balance that out to the point where His will is going to be done in that. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the Lord has the ability to have the final say. When you understand the will of God, you understand that there's sowing and reaping, right? That's an attribute. That's a law of God. You will reap what you sow, right? So sowing and reaping is a law of God. So if you're sowing and reaping, when you sow, it gives God the ability to level it out, either to prosper it or to bring it to nothing. Does that make sense? So if someone's doing something negative and they think they're doing right, but it's negative in God's eye, God has the final say because He weighs the hearts. He balances out what's taking place. And He won't allow negative things to continue on and produce. There'll be a time where God's going to level the whole heavens and the earth. He's going to even it out. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. It's going to be done, right? God has the final say, and that's when we understand this and we understand God's way. When you do it God's way, He balances your life out. When you do things with the motive and the mindset by the Spirit, it's good all the time. God doesn't have to deal with that. It's just blessing. But when people are living anti-God or against God, God has to be a just God and level things out. He can't allow negative to continue on. He has to balance it out, and that's a righteous God. And I'm glad God is like that. Because it even says He brings vengeance on your enemy. It's not, we don't war against flesh and blood. God will balance it out. That's what I want you to see here. God sees the heart of people. So if you have an enemy, why does God say love your enemies? Because He'll take care of the enemy. He'll balance it out. He'll even out the playing field and He'll fight your battles for you. You have to understand, God's way is good. Even though in the natural, when you go up to somebody and they're rude to you and you just love them and you're patient with them and you're heaping coals on their head, the Bible says, God will level out the playing field. He'll fight your battle for you. You don't have to war against flesh and blood. If they swing at you, you don't have to swing back. The Lord will fight for you. That's a blessing to me. That makes life easier. That I don't have to worry about what people say about me, what people do towards me. The Lord will take care of those situations. All I need to do is keep my focus on Him and do what He's telling me to do. And He'll balance everything out. Life will be balanced out. Amen. Amen. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He balances the heart. So if the heart is dark, He's going to deal with that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So let me say it to you this way. You can balance out your ways by doing a heart check yourself. I just feel God's presence when I speak on that. We as individuals can balance out our lives by doing a heart check, examining ourselves, checking our motives, checking our ways. Are what we say and are what we do pleasant to God, pleasing to God? I'm saying this because there's many scriptures, and I'm just going to share one in James 4:3. Have you ever prayed and your prayer not get answered? We can all raise our hand for that, right? Now, this isn't 100% of the time. This isn't all the time. But James 4:3 says, ask and receive because you ask amiss. Let me just turn there. I didn't write the whole scripture down. James 4:3. James 4, chapter 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, or you may spend it on your lusts, some translations say. So you can pray and you ask amiss, meaning it doesn't hit because your prayer, you're believing for it to be to help you in a selfish way, to help you in your own desires, in your own ways. For instance, if you pray that your neighbor struggles because you don't like them, you're praying amiss. Your motive is wrong. So what I want you to understand here is, I want you to be able to pray and get answers to your prayer. I want you to pray and get right at the Father's feet, get right in the throne room and get the answers you need. How do you do that? By praying the will of God. By knowing His ways. But we pray amiss because if we're praying for our own selfish gain, that's missing the mark. And the Lord can't honor that. He'll balance that. He'll balance it out. That's why your prayer can miss at times, because the motive behind it is wrong. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but if your motive is wrong for your prayer, you're going to ask amiss. And God cannot honor a missed prayer out of His will. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it would be like my kids talking to me about something that's not in the best interest for our family or for my wife and I. It would be asked, we can't go against what our convictions are and what we set the standard in our home. You know, if my kid wanted to, my kids are older now, but if they were like 6 and they're like, Dad, can I have the keys? Or Mom, can I have the keys to drive the car? No. Be very simple. Why? Because there's a boundary there. That's not the will that we have for your life or for you. All right? We love you too much to allow you to do something like that. Think of God that way. Think of God. Think of things you may have asked God before, and you couldn't see it, but God knew in advance that if He gave that to you, it would be detrimental. And then we get mad at God because it didn't come to pass. But God knew in advance that if it did come to pass, it would hurt you in the long run. That's how loving God is. But if we just look at it through the natural, we can't see that. We can't see that far ahead. And we want something so bad, we're asking the Lord for it, but maybe the timing's off. Maybe we're not ready for it. Maybe we can't handle it. Think about that. The motive behind what we pray and how we pray is important. Amen. The heart of the matter is vitally important. So the Lord weighs the heart. He balances out the heart. The heart has to be pure with your prayer. Your prayer has to be in faith. Amen. If your prayer is not in faith, it's not towards God, it's selfish. It's not going to get answered. Mark 11:26, I believe it is. If you have unforgiveness about someone, and you pray, the Lord cannot answer your prayer because your heart is not right. These are just scenarios to help you understand the ways of God. When you understand how God operates, He operates based off a heart of a person. When a heart is for God, God will answer your prayers every time. I know that'll strike you wrong. That may make you mad. You may get disgruntled at me for saying that. And, you know, it is what it is. I'm just being honest with you. That if we're not getting our prayers answered, we got to ask why not. We have to be diligent enough to say, hey, maybe I need to get in Scripture. Maybe I'm praying wrong. Maybe the timing's off. Something is plugging up because God's word says this, and I'm praying for this. I'm believing according to His. Why isn't it working? We have to ask ourselves that. Amen. Because the ways of God are much higher than our ways. And doesn't it say that? Scripture says that multiple times. His ways are much higher. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. He knows way more than we know. But so often, we pray and don't get it, then we get mad. We get selfish. My golly, what is God doing? He's sleeping on the throne. He must have fell asleep. He did not answer my prayer. What's wrong with it? He sees and knows way more than you do. He's protecting you. He's protecting you. This is why being led by the Spirit is so vital in the church. More vital now than ever before, we should be led by the Spirit of God. Because it's a crooked and perverse generation. We're in perilous times. Things are just, there's lawlessness abounding, as the Bible says. Prophecies come into pass. We need to know what the will of God is and the ways of God and walk in them and trust Him in it. And not just haphazardly have church. Not just haphazardly say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great you can say that you're a Christian. But what does that really mean? What does being Christ-like mean? That means walking in His statutes. That means walking in His will. That means being led by the Spirit. That means walking in love. Man, I've soul wind to people in the parking lots and got kicked out of parking lots because you're not supposed to solicit. But I wasn't selling anything. It was free. But anyway, they told me to leave, but that's beside the point. They can do that, and I respected it. But I was talking to this lady one time, and she was walking. She was busy. That's one of the number one ways the enemy, distractions, make you so busy you don't have time for God. You don't have time to devotion. You don't have time for prayer. You don't even have time to sleep because you're so busy. You can't sleep because you're thinking so much about how busy you are, right? We've all been there. So this lady's going after it. And I walk up next to her. I was like, do you know God loves you? She's like, I'm a Christian. I know God loves me. And she kept on walking. And I thought, oh, amen. And I just left her alone. There's nothing more I could say. But I thought to myself, is that an attribute of God in the fruit of the Spirit of a Christian? And as that happened, and that's been six, maybe 10 years ago now that happened. But I often think about it, what does it really mean to be a Christian and be Christ-like? And am I doing everything that God's word says concerning that? His ways are greater than mine, so I have to seek His ways. I have to be willing to surrender my ways to find His way. So I start meditating on that, and I read these scriptures like every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Well, that's wonderful to think you're right in your own eyes, but if it's wrong, it's wrong. There's many people that think they're good enough to go to heaven, but they don't know Jesus, and they're not going to heaven, even though they think they do. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can be totally wrong and think you're totally right. There's many times I've come to discussions with my wife where I knew I was right. Then revelation came. I missed it. And that goes both ways. Just percentage-wise, I'm on the losing side. It's nothing. She's a smart woman. Amen. But, you know, you think, oh, man, I got this. I understand this. Man, I thought my life was good before I knew God. I did drink, but it was in college. It wasn't terrible. In man's eyes, it wasn't that bad. I went to work. You know, I paid my bills. I wasn't mean to people. I didn't cuss. All these things. My checklist was pretty good. I was a pretty good dude. And then I heard about sin. And that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, if I got one sin, I got one too many. And I realized I'm not good enough. And I already had a fear of dying. So I'm like, this really stinks. because I got a fear of dying, and sin kills. So I'm like, oh, this is, what do I need to do to get this right? And the love of God entered in. I yielded. I yielded to God's will in his way instead of my own way. Even though in man's eyes, it wasn't bad in man's eyes. I was faithful to what man wanted me to do. I showed up for work every day. I didn't complain. I did what I was supposed to do every day. But it was still missing the mark. Do you know what sin means? It means missing the mark. So if you miss by that much, guess what? You still missed. You still missed. And there's people that are missing by this, and there's people that are missing by that. But there's a heaven and there's a hell. And you either make it or you don't. There's no half. There's no half heaven, half hell. There's one or the other. And you either got to know God's will and God's plan and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and know that you're going to heaven and have an eternal destiny in heaven, or you don't. But there's many people living life, walking around thinking everything's okay. And Jesus is coming back soon. And not everything is okay, even though they think it's okay. And it just, it breaks my heart. And it should break the heart of the church. Every single believer should have a heart for people that don't know the Lord. It should break their heart, because when you know the truth and it sets you free, but you don't want that freedom, that's selfish. That is so selfish to be concerned. Let me just go over. I'm just going. You know I always go all at it. But for us to be concerned about being denied by somebody when we share Jesus with them, if that is a greater stronghold against you for not sharing because they may reject you versus their salvation is on the line, we got to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? Yeah. Fear should not have a grip on you to go win a soul or share the love of Jesus. Yeah. I will gladly equip you with many, many ways to combat the lies of what people say. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, that's earthly hope. Godly hope, you know, it's a confident expectation. We can make sure right now that you're going to heaven. You ask Jesus into your heart. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know you're going to heaven. And we can pray right now, and you can confess. And I just go right after. And it's fun, and they're like, sure. But at first, they're very reserved. But I can't stand back any longer. I can't wait by the sidelines and just hope one day some other laborer comes across the path. And people have different soul-winning ways of doing things. I know I'm getting way off topic, but this is the way of God, is to win people to the Lord, to share Jesus. It's the Great Commission. I mean, it's go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. I'm not saying you got to be the door knocker, you know, like the Jehovah's Witness. That doesn't work real well around here. Everybody thinks you're a Jehovah's Witness around here. But you can go stand in the line and someone's hurting, they don't have enough money for their groceries, and you can bless them and share Jesus with them. There was a time I heard a minister do that. He was standing at the deli line, lined up all the deli meat at a grocery store, and the person's like, man, so many choices. And he's like, yeah, there's a lot of choices in life, but there's only one choice you really need to make. Boom, won the person to the Lord that easy. You just have to be open to what God's doing and what the Spirit's speaking. But you got to know it on the inside. You got to know God loves you and that you are saved. And then you'll go share the love of Jesus with other people. See, if the salt has lost its flavor, what good is it to be cast under feet, the Bible says. You're the salt of the earth. You have what you have need of, church. You know the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go there. That's a wonderful scripture. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So who's the way? Jesus is the way. I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other way. I am the truth. There's no other truth but God. I am the life. There's no other life to live but God. That's the only way to go. People are wondering, well, what way do I? God's way. The way of Jesus. The way of the Master. That's the way we must go. That's the way we must travel. I want to go back to that, but this scripture, Psalms 37:23, says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." The steps of a good man, a righteous person, are ordered by the Lord. So when your steps are ordered by God, that's God's way. If God orders your steps, they're the steps of God. And you say, well, how do I do that? All you have to do is lift your foot. Once you lift it, God does the rest. Amen. But if you never lift your foot, he can't order your step. If you don't move, you're not stepping anywhere, right? Amen. This is interaction. You can shake your head. Okay, it's good. So we all know that if we never lift a foot, we're not going to move anywhere. But people are afraid that if they lift, they're going to go like that. You lift and trust God, and he'll fix your step. That word ordered there, if you wanted to know, which I know you do, means fixed, prepared, directed, or established. God will establish your steps, but you got to step. So when we start looking at what is the way that God has for us, we must take steps towards him. And when we do, he'll order your steps. He'll establish every step you take. Everywhere the Bible says you tread your foot, God is with you. God is for you. And when you know that, everywhere you go, it's good. God is with you all the time. So it's not like Sunday, God has a way, and I'm in his way. I'm in his will. We're good to go. I'm in church. But the other 6 days, I don't know if I'm in his will or in his way or not. Am I in his ways, or am I in his way? Am I plugging up God, or am I flowing with God? Amen. And we got to ask ourselves the question, are we hindering something? Are we standing in a place that God has for us? Are we holding back what God wants to do in our life? I ask myself as a senior pastor that question quite often. Am I hindering an area at New Freedom Church? Seriously. Because I want to know. Because if I'm hindering something, I got to change something. In my marriage, am I hindering my marriage? Not communicating, not sharing, not doing these things. Yeah, I'll work. I'll provide for my family. That's easy for me. I'm a tasks guy. But do I need to be more emotional? Do I need to be more attentive to what's going on? Do I need to change something to find out what God's doing in an area? Because if I just see it the way I want to see it, everything's good. I don't need to change anything. And a lot of men are like that. I'm good. Things are good. Then you talk to the wife and they're like, man, I wish you would change. This is a struggle. But in man's eyes, everything's okay. It's just fine. Things are just fine and dandy. But the wife is hurting on the inside. See, as a man, we got to be willing enough to say, you know what, Lord, show me. Help me. Guide me. Direct me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Oh, Lord, I need your help in this area. We can't think we know it all, church, because if we think we know it all, then we push God right out. When you think you know all things, look out. You are in a bad place. If you think your marriage is supreme and it's the best it'll ever be, watch out. God has more for you. You just got to be willing to allow it. There's no greater place to be than be in the divine will of God with a husband and a wife. I'm telling you. I thought marriage was good, but as I learned, I'm not going to get in great detail, but as I learned to submit to God even greater and greater each and every day, blessing and blessing come each and every day. There's a shift that takes place. Amen. Back to John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the way has been made. You don't have to guess the way anymore. If you're here, I don't know which way to go. You have to go through Jesus. Jesus is the way. Follow the steps of the Master. Be an imitator of God, the Bible says. And then you'll be an ambassador of God. Amen. When you imitate God, that's the will of God. I've said it before. I've done sermons on it before. I don't want to be on it too long. But there's the known will of God and the unknown will of God. This is the known will of God, the Bible. God's will known to man. You read it, that's his will. Then there's the unknown will of God, which is for you personally, what's God's will for your life? Like, are you in the fivefold ministry? What giftings and talents do you have? What calling is on your life to do? What serving aspect or level does God have for you? Because it's not all the same. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody's mercy motivated. Amen. Not everybody prophesies like other people prophesy. Not everybody prays and intercedes like other people pray and intercede. So there's different unknown will for everybody, but to find the unknown will, you have to know the known will. The known will comes first, and the known will is right here. Right here. Everybody wants the unknown will first, but they skip over the known will. You'll never enter into God's unknown will for your life till you know His will. Amen. Amen. Remember that. Remember that. That's why devotion, that's why reading your Bible is so important, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Amen. So don't guess your way. You decide what way you want to go. And it's a personal decision. For you to walk with God is between you and God. No one else. Pastor's can't walk your walk for you. You can't hitchhike on pastor's faith. You can't hitchhike on the person next to you's faith. You need to release your own faith. You don't. If I were to walk somewhere, my wife doesn't stand on my feet and we walk everywhere, her on top of my feet. I mean, that's funny for like 30 seconds. Then it gets old quick, all right? You got to walk your own walk with the Lord, and the Lord will direct your steps. He'll watch over your steps. Think about this. If this side right here was the river of life, was the kingdom of God just flowing, and humanity's over here, each person's decision is based off of them getting in the river or not. Some people hear the gospel and they're like the little kid, or they're like the dad parent that's just the crazy one that just takes off running and like belly flops, or like does a cannonball right into the river. Like all in. Like they don't even wait for you to finish talking and they're in. You know, it's kind of like you say the prayer of food and the person's already got the food halfway to their mouth. Like they're all in. You know, there's no hesitation at all. Then you have other people that'll come up to the river and they'll kind of dip their foot in the river. You know, like a pool. Oh, that's interesting. They back away. Some dip their feet in and it's like, wow. And they just go in. Other people make a decision. Well, we're nice right on the edge. We're good. We don't need to be all in. We can smell the river. We can see the river. It's beautiful from a distance, right? And Noah. And then after a while, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them, and they slip right into the river, right? Amen. But everybody has to make their own decision whether they get in the river of God or not. Nobody else. I can't run around, grab each one of you and chuck you in the river. All right? It doesn't work that way. That's not the kingdom of God. You have a free will that you need to get into the river of God or not. That's the way of God. The river flowing. Like a well springing up on the inside of you. The river of life flowing. And you can be a tree planted on the river. That your leaves never grow dry. Never wither. Amen. Because you're being fed by the river. But that's a decision. That's the way of God. And the world is over here. And the gospel is the power of God that delivers someone from here to here. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the gospel, when they hear the good news, they have to make a decision whether they get in or not. And every one of us had to do that. Amen. Every one of us have to make that decision. What way do we want to live? Do we want to live the ways of the world, or do we want to live the ways of the kingdom of God? I choose the kingdom of God. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. I shared this scripture, Matthew 7:13-14. These are just scriptures to add to what I'm talking about. Amen, because we want to keep the Bible in context and comparison. We don't cherry pick the Bible and just grab a scripture and say, well, this is what we're standing on, but it does not fall in line with the rest. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. So there's a wide gate. Just think of a gate. Wide gate. Broad. You know, we do have some farmers, past farmers in here. And I'm telling you, it's easier to put cattle through a wide gate than a narrow gate. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to make an animal go in a small, narrow place that it does not want to go. And I don't care if it's a big bull or it's a little sheep. But if it does not want to go, it will run your butt over trying to get out. Anybody been there? Yeah, yeah, some of you have. I've been there more than once, looking up to God on my back, saying, what was I thinking? Because I got run over. Amen. Or oh me. Wide is the gate. It's easy to go through a wide gate. It's easy to live the life of the world, to live a life of sin. You just live and it's automatic. But what makes a gate narrow? Jesus makes the way narrow. And why is it difficult? Because anything that has to go one way, that's the only way it can go. You think of traffic. You think of a funnel. Everything has to go down that path. So it's narrow. That's the only way to go. When we go from the eastern shore to the western shore, you got to cross the Bay Bridge, right? So you have piles of traffic because it only has one way to get across, right? That's the way it is. Not that when it's open, it's very easy. But when there's a lot going, it plugs up. But notice this here. Notice what it says. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is it difficult? It's not difficult because God's difficult. God's not difficult at all. He's free, isn't he? So it's not talking about that. It's talking about you. It's difficult because we have to put our flesh under. It's difficult because we have to put our emotions in check. It's difficult because we have to crucify ourselves, the Bible says, and submit to God. Amen. We have to put ourselves down. We have to lay our own life, our own will, our own desires down and accept Jesus. That's what makes it. Jesus isn't difficult. The kingdom of God isn't difficult. It's actually very easy. Even a child can understand the kingdom, the Bible says. Come all unto me, children. Amen. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. Mustard seed faith gets you saved. It's easy. The kingdom of God's easy. The hard part is making the decision that you want it and you got to put the things of this world down. Amen. That's what makes it hard. So the way of the master isn't difficult. It's very easy. Think of the potter in the clay. It's not hard on the clay at all. All you do is sit there and spin in a circle. It's God that does all the work that makes the pot that you become, right? You just have to get on the wheel. I did that sermon like a year ago. The clay just sits on the wheel, and the potter gives it the power to spin, puts his hands on the clay, puts the Holy Ghost and moisture in that place, and makes that pot what it is. All the clay had to do was just sit there like this, a lump. And the master did everything else. That's easy for the clay, isn't it? Just to spin in a circle and allow God to just do whatever he wants to do. That's the way of the master. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. So how you enter isn't difficult. It's making the decision that can be difficult. Your choice is the narrow way. See, it's easy to say, I can say what I want. I can do what I want, and I don't have to have a single care in the world. That's easy to do that. It's difficult to say, you know what, I'm not going to partake of that with people that I know, because that's not God's way. That's the difficult side of things. When everybody else wants to do something, and you make a decision that you know that's sin, and I'm not going to partake of that. I had a friend in college, I shared this in our Bible study. I had a friend in college that I could never really understand him because I wasn't saved yet. But he was saved. And I partied. And I always invite him to the party because we got along very well. And I didn't understand why we got along, but I believe the Lord sent him to me to be a light to me in my place of stupidity. But he would always be like, thanks, but no thanks. And he'd never go out and partake with us. And I couldn't understand it. I was like, you're a nice guy, man. Come on. But he would never bow to that. He would never break on that. But I respected him for it, even though I didn't understand it. And then when I found the Lord, then I wish he really talked to me about Jesus, but he didn't. He was just a nice guy that respected people, and he had a boundary. But he never shared the gospel with me or why he did what he did. But once I found the Lord, I realized why he did what he did, and I had great respect for him for standing when nobody else stood. I mean, there was like 15, 20 of us that would go, and he'd be like, no thanks. And I'm like, man, what is wrong with you? You know, and I had enough respect to not say that to his face, but the world usually does. It makes fun of people that take a stand. But when I look back, I think to myself, what a man of God. What a man of God at 18, 19, 20 years old that took a stand opposite of culture. Mm-hmm. And I have great respect for him. Great respect for him. But he decided the way that he wanted to travel. And the Lord honored that and respected that. And I look back and I was like, yeah, he made an impact in my life. And I didn't even know it. I didn't even know he was impacting me. But when I see it now, I'm like, what an impact he was. What a blessing he was to me for that. So God will bring people across your path. You may not understand them right away, why they do what they do. But they're a beacon of light to you. Some would say they're an angel sent to you to help guide you and direct you. It's a powerful thing. When you find the way that God has for you, you must stand in that place and not falter. Stay in the place that God has for you. Stand firm. The Bible says when you've done all to stand, stand. So if it's tough, that means it's persecution. Just keep standing. The Lord's going to honor that. He'll respect that. And that's the hard thing. That's what makes the gate narrow. Same thing with money. Matthew 19, I won't get into it, but it's a rich young ruler. Well, maybe I will get into it. Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it hard for a rich man versus anybody else? Because of the riches, they have him. Money has a grip on him. Amen. It's not, the kingdom's not difficult. It's no harder for one person to enter the kingdom than the other. It's what they have or what is a stronghold in their life that's difficult. And money produces a stronghold in people's lives. It's one of the biggest ones. Money is a stronghold. Verse 24, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? So they're thinking, it's impossible that you want everybody to get saved and you make it impossible. That's what their disciples are saying. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's the money was a stronghold. The way that he was living and what he worked for was speaking louder than the kingdom of God in his life. So he had to make a decision, and he made his decision to keep his money and go on. And that's sad, and it happens to a lot of people, but I'm telling you, the way of the master is good. And once you find it, you realize that all things are possible with God. There's nothing too difficult. You may have a relative. You may have a friend that doesn't know the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord is working in that way. Amen. And he just may use you to be the one to work that thing out or to sow a seed or to water the seed. But who gives the increase? God. You know, Paul watered, Apollos, one sowed, one watered, but God gave the increase. You're not the one that's going to fix the whole matter. You just be a light in the matter. You just sow some seed, sow some word, pray for them. Amen. Love on them. And watch what the Lord's going to do. He'll increase that. Your business, your finances, the same thing. It's not up to you. We're stewards, church. You're stewards of finances. You're not the maker of finances. Neither is God. God doesn't make finances. I talked about that. He doesn't have a mint up there in heaven that just is like pushing out Benjamins to send your way. Doesn't work that way. God uses man. God uses man to bless men. Amen. Tithes and offerings in the church, it's God using people to bless New Freedom. Amen. Businesses sow into ministries. Churches sow into ministries. Missionaries go on the field. God doesn't drop things down from heaven. Amen. Like money. People are waiting for checks in the mail. Yeah, there may be a check that comes in the mail. But I guarantee you, a man put that check in the envelope and put the stamp on it and got it into your mailbox. God uses men and women, amen, to fund the gospel. But we're stewards of money. We're stewards of our lives. Amen. And God has a way for us to steward our lives, steward our finances, steward our marriage, the covenant that my wife and I have. We are stewards of this thing. We're one flesh. We got to be able to figure this thing out. Amen. Even though we may disagree at times, we still got to be mindful enough to figure it out. And we're in it to win it. There's no other option. When you find God, there's no other option but God. There's no turning and I'm going to serve other gods. There's no turning and I'm going to serve mammon. I don't split the fence. I'm not on one side or the other. You got to be all in with God. You can't play next to the river and play next to the things of God and hope it's good enough. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the world has to know about this. There's no greasy grace. You know, there's no secret friendly. You got to know Jesus. You got to repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. And I think that this culture is going to get a wake-up call, and I'm believing for a great awakening. But I'm telling you, the preaching of the gospel has to be pure. It can't be watered down. I'm reading some of these old-time evangelists, you know, Spurgeon and Charles Finney and these guys that saw awakenings and saw revival. They preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They preached repentance. Amen. Paul even said it. You know, he didn't have anything. He didn't care about anything except for one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think to myself, that is the key that unlocks heaven. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What He did. Amen. You repent, you believe on Him, and He restores your soul. Amen. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. That's His way. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The gospel has not changed. Yes, I know methods change. How you deal with younger generations, all that kind of stuff changes. But the gospel, the message, never changes. Never changes. And not even today. It's not going to change today. Amen? If you can bow your heads and close your eyes. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for those listening online. Amen. 1 John 5:3 even says, His ways are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Father, I thank You that Your ways are ordered. Amen. Our steps are ordered by You, Lord. And even today, those listening online, Father, I thank You for their time here as they listened to the Word. Lord, I thank You that the Word is working on the inside. The ways of the Master, the ways of God, the plan and the will of God will come to pass in their lives. Oh, glory to God. For each and every one that's listening online, all around the world, Father, I thank You for them. I thank You that You have great plans for them. You have great purpose for them. You have a great will and a way for them to live. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit come right now to their heart, to their home, wherever they are, all around the world. The power of God has been made available to them. If they've been downtrodden, beaten up, desperate, thoughts of suicide, I curse that right now in Jesus' name. As fear is gripping their lives, Father, I thank You that Your love through Jesus Christ comes upon them right now. That joy and peace flood their soul. That God loves them and cherishes them. He sees their struggle. He sees their pain. Brokenness. He's their healer. And Lord, I thank You that there's no distance in the spirit realm, and God's doing exactly what He's done for 2,000 years to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Lord, thank You even right now. you're setting your captives free all over the world, all over the world. Thank you for healing your people. Thank you for strengthening them and giving them a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, send laborers across their path. Reveal to them churches, Bible-believing churches in their area. If there's no churches in their area, Lord, we're believing God for missionaries to come. Set up tents, have revival. Love on those people. They're struggling, Lord. Our friends in other countries that we minister with, they're struggling. Borders shut down, lack of food, malaria. It's a struggle. You see it, Lord. You know it. We trust in you. We trust that you make a way. When man has failed many times, Lord, you've never failed. Never fallen short in any way, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. And Lord, I thank you that you're ministering to every hungry heart, every thirsty spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're a loving God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. Bless them, Lord. And if this has blessed them, if they're looking for seed to sow, Lord, I thank you that this is a good place for them to sow, Lord. Hallelujah. We'll sow the spiritual, we'll sow the seed, we'll sow the kingdom. But Lord, I thank you that you meet every single need of theirs. You shall supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Thank you, Lord, for that. If they thank you for joining us online, if you believe in what we're doing and you want to sow into what we're doing, it'll be on your screen. Thanks again for joining us. We love you. But to each and every person here under the sound of my voice, in the flesh, the same is true for you. God has not forsaken you. His ways are not grievous, they're not burdened, they're not heavy. There's a great love and a great peace and a great joy as you follow after God. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray they do so now. Or if you're unsure of your salvation, you don't really know whether you're saved or not. You hope you are, but you don't really know, and you want to confirm it. You want to know that you know. This prayer is for you. Jesus loves you unconditionally. There's nothing about what you've done in the past that can hold God back from what he wants to do through you and in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way maker. He's the way maker. So if there's anyone here that has not asked Jesus into your heart, every head bow, every eye closed, just lift your hand right where you are. You've never asked Jesus into your heart and would like to today. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Everybody here is born again and saved. Hallelujah. But I have one more call. One more. God didn't only give you salvation and provide salvation and eternal life. He restores spirit, soul, and body. The redemptive work of Christ, the ways of God, are to bring healing and wholeness to mankind. And if you've been going through something physically, emotionally, or mentally, you're born again. You know Jesus. You know you're going to heaven. You love God with all your heart, but you're struggling. That's not odd or weird. It's life. There's trials. There's struggles. There's things that happen out of your control. Just like in John 9, the man that was born blind, the disciple said, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but I must work the works of him who sent me." And he was whole from that day forward. Jesus is a healing God. And if you need healing upon your body, if your body is not operating the way it should, and you're not feeling the way you should feel, which is whole and healed, I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. Because the way of God is healing. Psalms 103 was quoted earlier. Iniquity, sickness and disease, bought and paid for. By his stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Psalms 107. He sent his word and healed them. That's Old Testament. God even healed in the Old Testament. Many don't know it, but when they put the serpent on the pole and they looked upon the pole and received healing, that's a type and shadow of Jesus. But you know what else it is? It's insignia that veterinarians use. It's on their vehicles and on their clothing. It's a serpent on a pole. What do vets do? They bring healing. God's all over the place. People don't even see God in many ways, but God's everywhere. Don't think God has left this country. Don't think God has left you. He hasn't left you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's your ever-present help in time of need. I heard a minister say this. He said, "I have two angels that follow me everywhere, and I even know their name." And I thought to myself, this guy, I don't think I'm going to listen to him again. He's a little weird. And he said, "One is goodness and one is mercy." Because goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, the Bible says. And he's like, I rely on that every day. That God's goodness and his mercy surrounds me every day. See, to some people, especially religious people, they'll get upset about saying these things, but it's the Bible. It's the Bible, and it's the plan and the will of God for your life. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. People get upset about the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. That's your prayer language to identify with God. That's the sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost, just like they were in Acts. Maybe you're born again and you're not sure about the Holy Spirit. You're not sure about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're not sure about speaking in tongues. It's the Bible. There's whole chapters written about it. You'll have to rip out 1 Corinthians 12, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and rip out 1 Corinthians 14 with how the Spirit works within the local church. Whole chapters in the Bible about speaking in that's Acts. Oh, well, it's not for today. You missed it. You missed it. Jesus hadn't come yet. Those things pass away when Jesus comes. When it says, my word shall not pass away, but these things shall pass away, that's because we're in the presence of God. We don't need them anymore. People have missed doctrines, and they're missing out on the blessing of God and the will of God. Hallelujah. Well, that really wasn't a great altar call. But it's just my heart. I want all that God has for you. I don't want you to be limited in no gift. Paul even said, covet these gifts. It's the only time we're supposed to covet anything. We're not supposed to covet things like money, neighbor's wife, all these things. We're not supposed to covet anything. But he says, covet these gifts. Jesus. I'll just offer it again. If you need prayer, please come forward. Whether it's healing, it doesn't matter what it is. If you need a touch from God, come forward. Because the Bible says, through the preaching of the word, there's a demonstration in power. I'm believing you received right in your seat. I truly believe that you received in your seat. But if you need an impartation, it's available. It's available. God is not slack concerning his promises. Hallelujah. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. Life. Well, hallelujah. The music's going to keep playing, but I'm not going to keep you here all day and all night. But I love God. And my greatest desire is for you to know him. Just as Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I better stop or I'll get preaching on that. I want to know God deeper every day. Maybe that's a prayer that you have. I want to know him more. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. I want to experience his presence. I want to see his power. That was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Anyway, I'll go and go and go. God, you're good. Father, thank you for this day and this time here. Thank you for each and every one that was here today. I pray that they received exactly what they have need of, that they're encouraged, they're equipped and empowered to go and to be all that you've called them to be. That this week's going to be the best week. Life, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's going to be a great week this week. Full of joy, full of miracles, signs and wonders. I thank you for their time here this morning. That you make up and you redeem the time, Lord. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, you can come forward. If not, be blessed. We will see you Wednesday. Oh, the offering. How I forget the offering. Amen. My focus is not the offering, but I don't want you to miss out on your blessing. So we're going to receive the offering. The ushers ain't come forward. We're not online. But there's offering envelopes. I'll give you a quick time. Sorry, I totally forgot about that. But offering. The ways of God. I had it in my message. It never came out. I was going to do the offering message in my message. Lord, help me. See, nobody's perfect. Hallelujah. Sowing and reaping, it's a law of God. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. Cheerful. That means happy. Happy to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. So you don't give because you need something. You give because you love God. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. I'm not saying that because I like to say it or I want to say it. I'm saying it because that's the Bible. Whatever measure you use will be measured back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over. These are just scriptures on giving. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm seeing how patient the ushers are standing there while everybody's watching them. You guys are doing a great job. Amen. Is everybody ready to give? Amen. Well, one person is. Praise God. Go ahead, ushers. Amen. You can keep the music playing. It's okay. Keep the ushers from getting nervous. God's good. God loves you. Oh, man, God loves you. I feel like I haven't even preached my message yet. Isn't that crazy? My wife's gotten, like, no sleep. Get her home, put her to bed. Amen. Expect, put your faith on your seed. Put your faith on your seed. What do I mean by that? When you sow seed, when a farmer puts seed in the ground, he doesn't forget about it. It's an investment. He put it in the ground believing God for a harvest. Even farmers can figure this out. Amen. Amen. I'm not saying farmers are stupid. I was one. Amen. And I still am one. I'm just farming sheep. Amen. Just taking care of tending sheep. A shepherd now. Instead of a dairy farmer, I'm a shepherd. Instead of a grain farmer, but I'm still sowing seed. Still believing for a harvest. Still believing for ground. Amen. It's no different. We're believing for property in a building. Amen. Farmers are believing for ground to purchase, to rent, to use. Amen. To grow more. Amen. That's God. God's about multiplication. He's not about maintaining. He's about multiplying, getting bigger. There's nothing wrong with having lots of farms. Nothing wrong with that. That's God's plan. Nothing wrong with having lots of kids. That's God's plan. Don't let other people tell you what is and isn't God's will. You find out God's will for yourself through His Word. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads one last time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these tithes and offerings, Lord God. We ask that You bless them, sanctify them, set them apart for Your use. We give You all the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you Wednesday at the Foundations class. If you don't know about it, we're doing a whole year on foundations out of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Six foundational doctrines of Christ. And we're just going to just lay it all out. And it's going to be really, really good. So I encourage you, bring a friend. Come and be a part of it. Here's 6:30 Wednesday. Bring your kids too. Amen.